Afternoon again. Thank you for coming, especially those of you who come to celebrate Fall Eve. Nice to have you here. We're all excited about his baptism too. So glad you could be with us. We've been going through as a church a study of a letter in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians, and are kind of jumping in midstream to that. If you're new, if you're nervous, I'm not going to read the whole text that's printed in here because that's all I have time to say. Paul's continuing an argument that he's been in for a little while, and I'll summarize that as we go. When I was newly married, I was often accused of always thinking I'm right. I know. And my response to that was, well, do people think they're wrong? But it turns out it wasn't like a factual objection that I was receiving. It was an attitude problem, apparently. Maybe kind of a condescending and superior attitude that was really the problem. It's almost worse if you're right, if you've got a condescending and superior attitude. The attitude's a bigger problem than the facts, right? Superiority, which is a pretty common thing to want, and we find it in all sorts of different ways if we can, in our lives, something that makes us, kind of puts us at an advantage against other people. It's very appealing, and it happens a whole lot in the church, and it's happening in this young church that Paul's writing this letter to. They got a lot of issues. A lot of issues, and we're going to start talking about some of those in detail in the coming weeks, but it was a pretty wild church. But he's talking early in the book about the root attitude problem that's kind of behind all of the specific issues that are causing them to fight. And it's a superiority attitude. Saying, if you're looking for things that make you feel superior to other people in the church, then whether you're right or wrong, you're going to create abrasion and you're going to break the church apart and you're going to cause the fights to be bad. And so he's talking to them about that. The example that he uses for that is an odd one to me. I haven't experienced this very much. Some people were really attached to Paul. He had started the church. And some people were really attached to the minister who came after him, who was apparently a much better preacher. And so they kind of had a fanboy issue of some sort going on with who, the minister they liked. And, it was making them feel superior to each other. They were sort of, wearing it as a badge of honor or something that was causing them to actually fight a lot and have their relationships in some kind of tension and distress. And so we're going to look at what he says about that using that specific issue, but talking about maybe more of the ways that we look for superiority ourselves and how that's a problem for us, but also how Jesus is actually able to help and change people who struggle with feeling superior. So let me pray for us and then we'll read the scripture. Father, please come and help us. The things that are mentioned here are attitudes in our hearts, and they're very hard for us to see. And so would you please come and meet with us and make yourself real to us and open our hearts so that we can find mercy from you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to read on the second page there, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. All right, so this is 1 Corinthians 4, 6. He says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I took a cultural and political tour of the South last week. And in the space of about 40 miles, I went from deep, deep, deep blue America to deep, deep, deep red America, otherwise known as my family. And so if I have scars in my tongue, it's because I was a good boy and I bit my tongue the whole time. You'd have been surprised and proud of me. Those of you who know me well, at least, would have. And not only do you have the apparently never-ending political tensions that rile people up, in both places, I walked into a Methodist church fight. Now, the Methodists are having struggles with their denomination right now and trying to sort things out. They're fights that a lot of other church denominations had 30 or 50 or 70 years ago. But the Methodists are nice. So it's taken them this long to actually get mad enough to fight. And but they sound just like we did. Our fight was like in the 1970s. Believe it or not, it was before my time as a Presbyterian. And but here's how it goes. Because I noticed that both sides of the fight are on Jesus' side. Right? Some people are loving and tolerant and accepting. Like Jesus. Right? And some people are convictional and valiant for what's true and willing to take a hard stand and suffer for it. Like Jesus. Right? And but that's not their view of each other. Their view of each other is a little bit different. Their view of the valiant for truth is, well, those ostensibly loving people are just cultural sellouts who are embarrassed by certain things that the Bible teaches that they don't want to be identified with, and so they're just giving up. Sellouts is what they are. And other people on the other side are saying, those people aren't valiant for truth. They're just using the truth to justify a prejudice against gay people. They're ostensibly standing for the truth, but I think I know what they're really doing. So they didn't really see each other in the most charitable ways, and the conversations didn't seem to be going very well, I'll just say. What I did think, though, was in talking to them that this would be so much easier if we didn't have the political climate that we have going on, because everybody sort of sunk into their tribal habits politically, and tribal political habits almost always play through our sense of superiority. Right? You know, nobody's going to get elected if they tell you you should be more reflective and, you know, maybe you're part of the problem. You know? And most people don't search out media outlets that say, well, maybe it would help if you would change. Right? You know, that's not, we usually go for people who say, those people are awful. Can you believe them? I don't know if they're evil or just stupid. Right? And so you get in these habits of thinking about the other very uncharitably, with a lot of condescension, a lot of superiority. And then those habits pretty easy to creep into the church when you start thinking about it. So people are not really speaking charitably to each other. There's a lot of condescension and a lot of superiority in the conversations. And I don't think that's unusual inside or outside the church. It was just a little sad for us to experience it, and it shined a light on how big a problem superiority is for us. Because, I mean, sometimes you have to have these conversations. They're important, and you need to wrestle with them. But attitudes of superiority just make it exponentially worse and so much harder to actually avoid big divisions in the church. This attitude problem is just really makes the mix more toxic. And so I want us to talk about this attitude problem, the things that make you feel like you're wiser or more spiritual or smarter than other people, that make you one up on them, and how that's a problem in the church and how Jesus actually addresses it. So first, let's talk about the problem of superiority. He says in verse 6 here, he says at the end of that verse, he says he doesn't want them to be puffed up in favor of one against another. Proud that I'm one up on my Christian friends or other people in the church. I've got something they don't have. That it was their ministers that made him feel this way was weird. Apollos was the guy who came after that. And you know, so far, I want to congratulate you as a church for not making too much of your minister. I mean, you've been very disciplined about that and rigorous, and I respect that. I just want you to know. I'm sure you're deep offended. But that's not usually our problem, you know. saying that because I'm attached to this minister, that makes me better. That makes me somebody. It gives me credibility. But everybody finds something to be superior about. I've been learning about fishing. And you would think that fishing is it's the leisure activity of the common man. But there's a lot of purist play involved in fishing. You know, some people say, well, I can't believe that you're a bait fisherman. I mean, that's unsporting. How can you have to use, artificial lures with barbless hooks? Certainly, or, it's not even a game. Or if you go to England, they're like, I can't believe you just cast willy-nilly into a stream to fish that you can't even see. I mean, where's the sport in that? And, anyway, you can be as pure as you want to be, as superior as you want to be, even fishing. And you can sure do it in church, too. We have some good options available to you. You could be the doctrine guy. The one who knows everything, like everything, and is fantastic at pointing out what other people do wrong and say wrong. You could be the mercy ministry guy. And when I say guy, I mean person, right? The mercy ministry person that says, well, while you all are living in your heads with your doctrine or whatever, I'm out actually helping the poor like Jesus did. That's a good play. You can feel pretty superior doing that. You can be the hard moral lines person who's going to be kind of the culture standard bearer. You can get love for that. Depends on the church. Some churches you can get a lot more love for that than others. You could just be the guy that says, hey, I just care about evangelism, man. I just care about, sharing the faith with people who aren't Christians. And all these are very effective. Like, you can be one up in almost any church conversation with these things. I was a doctrine guy for a while. And then I kept getting in churches where I wasn't the best one at it. It's very frustrating. But when I got married, Julie and I went to a church that she let me pick. Like, I picked the church because I really love the ministry of being there. So maybe I am like this. But pretty soon after we got there, he left and went to another church, and we got a new minister, and I didn't like him very much. And Julie knows this, because in the 5 minutes that it took us to drive from church home, I spent 5 minutes complaining and picking apart everything that had happened at church. And so by the time we got home, in 5 minutes, she was crying every week. And I felt like that was weakness on her part. But that superiority attitude, which was self-deluded, of course. Paul talks about the first part of this. If I get bored, read the first 5 verses over here. He says, when you guys are following the minister and thinking you're super mature because of that, he says, you're really just babies. I mean, you can't handle solid food. You think that's making you mature. It's really showing how immature you are, which was also Julie's view. But finding something to give you credibility, something to make you feel superior, is pretty normal and natural. And the problem with that, though, is that if you start telling yourself that you're superior for some reason in church, then your attitudes really spin down from there. Right? You start thinking, well, I'm right, and I'm on Jesus' side. So anybody that disagrees with me isn't on Jesus' side. Whose side are they on? I don't know. It's not Jesus' side. And so, I don't know. Maybe they have bad motives and things. Maybe I don't trust them. Maybe I can say whatever I want to about them since they're wrong. And, thus the church fights get dirty, right? In a church fight, you can never just disagree. It's always angels versus demons. Or you feel bad about starting to fight a church over just a preference. So you have to make it big. And so we do that. And you think, well, if I break the rules and I speak uncharitably or something like that, that's okay because my cause is good, right? And since I'm on Jesus' side, I can forgive a couple of little mistakes I make and how I talk to people. But those other people, when they make a couple of mistakes, it just goes to show that their cause was sinister all along, right? And it's not okay. So little disagreements become big fights because of superiority and our attitude problems. All right, so What Paul says here is that if you're finding ways to be superior over other Christians, you're missing the whole point of Jesus' message and what he came to do. And so let's talk about that. How does Jesus undermine superiority in our lives? Very odd phrase he uses in verse 6. He says, I'm using Apollos and me as an example so that you can learn not to go beyond what is written. Which is an odd turn of phrase. And as he unpacks it, to go beyond what is written seems to be to believe that you have something that you didn't receive as a gift as a Christian. Like you got something to be proud of, like you earned it. And he's saying, you know, the list of things that you have earned as a Christian is, what in the math department, they call it the empty set. Right? There's nothing in that set. You didn't earn anything. Everything that you have from God is a gift. And when you look for something to be superior about, you're acting like there's something you earned, something you can be proud of. And he's saying that's the root of a lot of your problems here. To go beyond what is written also is funny because it can be like a conservative or a liberal error, you know, to go beyond what is written. To look for something other than Jesus and what he came to do for us that you put your confidence in. Because what is written means just basically the message about Jesus, that we were rebels against our Creator, and he came and rescued us through the life and death of Jesus, and brought us home to him, forgave us, and gave us a new relationship with him that we didn't earn at all, that we didn't deserve at all, that we actually counter-deserved, if that's a word. But you know, it was the opposite of what we deserved from him. Absolutely nothing in it for us to be proud of. All gift. You remember, and I should quit saying that when I start mentioning a movie, because I know you don't, but I'll try anyway. The first family vacation movie that Chevy Chase did, they were going out west, going to Wally World, got lost somewhere apparently very near here in the desert, went down a road that was closed, and the family truckster goes airborne and slams down into the desert. And there they are, stuck. And his son, Rusty, is talking to him a few minutes afterwards. And he says, Dad, you must have flown that car 50 yards. He says, oh, Rusty, that's nothing to be proud of. 50 yards. 50 yards. I sort of get the impression that Paul looks at us that way when he thinks we find something to feel superior about as Christians. He's like, oh, come on. Like, you don't have something to be proud of. And you look like a fool when you decide to. So you don't have anything that you didn't receive. You don't have anything that you earned. Nothing to make you superior. And so with the issue of leaders, he says, like, that's a silly thing to feel superior about. Leaders don't matter in the church very much. Like, I don't care how impressive they are. They can't do anything. They can't change your heart. They can't give you faith. God does that. He goes in the third chapter at length. He talks about that, you know, I planted a church and Apollos watered it like a garden, but God's the one who causes the growth. Like Jesus' example in our gospel reading today, where he said, this is how you start a new church. You go plant a seed and then you go to sleep and it grows and you don't know how. If you were a church planter like me, you'd say, that's insulting. Right? They go to bed and sleep and it grows and you don't know how. But it's really the truth. Like, the things that have to happen for a church to exist or for Christians to exist is stuff that only God can do. It's not stuff the minister can do. Ministry can't make you more holy or better or closer to God or superior. So it's silly to think that. And if you start thinking that way, you know, you'll fall into all the demonizing other people and being condescending. And treat people like they're not as smart as you are, or something else. You know, all those problems come up that way. I feel like we deal more with the problem of leaders who assert their superiority than we do followers in our church. Our church is America. You know, you get leaders who become sort of untouchable, like nobody can challenge them, and there's no accountability in their life. You know, they start usurping the Jesus position in the church. Like, you know, I speak for him and nobody can disagree with me. And you start overusing and abusing authority. that's a much more common story for us, but it's the same root, right? Superiority. Or if you just go into church where you're in a doctrinal echo chamber or a political echo chamber, is just fuel for a sense of superiority. Like, I'm with all the right people and we all agree with each other about how right we are, and everybody else is not as good as us and is stupid. And that's sadly pretty common, right? That's pretty common and appealing to all of us. But I mean, even if you are right doctrinally, it's a gift. It's nothing to be proud of, right? Think of all the ways you didn't used to be right doctrinally and how you changed. God was nice to you. And it's a gift. You haven't earned it, so it's nothing to be proud of. So you have to kind of push back on this. You're like, try to recognize it and try to create some resistance in your life to it. And one of the ways you do that is to push back against flattery. Because, I mean, you know that anybody that flatters you is trying to use you. But it doesn't feel like that when it happens, especially if they're good at it. And but flattery is a problem for Christians, and we should have like red flags that pop up, like a lane change thing on a new car. You know, if you're starting to drift over into the other lane, you should have a flattery sign that comes up and say, "Watch out here! You don't have anything you didn't earn." So don't be manipulable by people who will flatter you, because that goes beyond what is written, as Paul would say. All right, so push back against that. I mean, what Jesus has done for us should make us immune to flattery, but it doesn't. It doesn't. So we have to watch out. Other thing that can help is to make friends with people who don't agree with you, who are smarter than you. Hmm. You're thinking, gosh, that's going to be hard, right? It's really not that hard, as it turns out. People that don't agree with you but are smarter than you, I find that to be very spiritually helpful, you know, because it makes you think, even if I'm right, it's not because I'm bright. It's a gift. It's not something to be proud of, and that can be a helpful corrective. It shouldn't surprise you to run into people who don't agree with you on things, but who are better at you, better than you, smarter than you, maybe know their Bibles better than you. Better parents than you, better friends than you, more thoughtful. Why should you expect that to be any different? What you have is gift. All you have is gift. And so, so in the last few years, I'll close with this, and then I'm going to run out in case this makes you mad. But in our cultural political conversations, there's been a lot of talk about white privilege. And I'm no expert on this, and I'm not here to give you my political view about these matters. But man, when the idea of white privilege comes up, there's a huge resistance to it. And part of that resistance, I think, comes from people saying, well, how are you leveraging the information? Like, what do you want us to do about this? Like, I'm not, I'm afraid if I talk to you about it, I'm going to get roped into some sort of policy position that I don't really approve of. And I don't know what you do with that. But part of the resistance to the idea of privilege, which is that the myth of the self-made person is not true, right? Is that that's offensive. I don't want anybody to tell me that what I have isn't something that I earned. And usually the response to a insinuation of privilege is, you don't know how hard I've worked. You don't know how much I sacrificed. You don't know my work ethic. You don't know what I've done to earn what I have. And the idea is, I got a lot in my life that's not gift. And it's kind of like a mirror for your soul to look at and say, wow, is the myth of being self-made that deep in me? And that mirror said, I said, oh, that myth is very deep in me. Yeah, I resent not getting credit for things. Or having to think that there are things I have that I didn't earn, but I just received them as a gift from God. That's very humbling. And of course, I don't like that. But that's why I'm so prone to the problems of superiority. sometimes, because that kind of thinking, it runs deep in me. I'm guessing it runs deep in you. Right? Because it says basically that the only difference between being a homeless person is gift. The only difference between me and minorities is gift. The only difference between me and somebody who's not a Christian is gift. And there's nothing for me to be proud of. And I don't like that. But Jesus and Paul seem to think it's true, right? It's true. And this isn't just to make you feel bad about what gifts you have. The reason we're being told this isn't so we can feel bad about ourselves for our superiority attitudes. The reason we're told this is because Jesus loves people who struggle with superiority and is willing to forgive us and give us what we've been grasping for all along, which is some kind of a standing, some kind of credibility, some kind of substance in our lives. And he's saying, look, you don't have to look for superiority for that because I'm giving you that. You're beautiful in the eyes of your Father. You're loved by the only person whose opinion of you matters. And he's never going to turn his face away from you. And stop trying to get it some other way by showing out at church. Right? There's more to want than that. And I'm happy for you to have more than that. By putting your trust in me. Because all the other things that you look to for superiority are going to let you down. Right? They just are. So, everything you have is a gift. Everything you have is a gift. And everything you need is in that gift. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you help me and my friends here who struggle with superiority and condescension and things that make relationships hard. And pray that you would have mercy on us and that you would let us take delight in what you've done for us and let us feel the weight of it so that we're not so tempted. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we ask Waleed and Ryan Jankowski to come.